Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we're continuing. Last week we looked at Jesus beginning to send out and commission the 12 to go out to the Jewish people. And whilst we've seen these 12 being mentioned, they are mostly, or have mostly been in the background until this point. They've been under training. They're, as it were, protected from perhaps the onslaught of, I would say persecution, but the onslaught of criticism and what's been going on. Some of the stuff that Jesus has had to put up with, they've just been there in the background, seeing what's going on. And they've enjoyed being part of Jesus' group, I think, as anybody would, really. And then Jesus now calls them, and I think it was probably quite unexpectedly, and he calls them to send them out, to face the same things, the same situations that Jesus was following. Now, this initial sending out is quite short, and it allows them to get some experience maybe of what it's like to minister, but also then to be able to come back and talk to Jesus and talk to him about what they've done and what's gone on. But this is all to prepare them for the time that's coming when Jesus is going to heaven and when they are going to have to take the message of the church or message of the gospel to the church and take the church to the world. And Jesus is clear about the issues. We'll read it in a minute, but verse 16, he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So he makes it very clear up front that this isn't going to be, you know, the ride that perhaps they think it's going to be, or as easy as they think it has been up until this point. And he also gives them a glimpse of the future. Verse 17, that they would be flogged in the synagogue, and verse 21, possible martyrdom. In fact, all of the apostles, apart from Judas who killed himself and John who was exiled, all the rest of them were all martyred for their faith. And the information here we read, or we're going to read shortly from verse 16 in chapter 10, is for the 12, but there are also relevant points for us today as we are believers in a world that is perhaps as hostile to the gospel as it's always been. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaimed on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more value than the sparrows. Jesus is caring for his disciples. He's calling them to send them out, and he knows eventually that they're going to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, but on their own. On their own in the sense that they won't have Jesus there. And Jesus is very clear about the task at hand that they are taking on. Now, they've seen Jesus perform miracles, they've seen crowds flocking to him, and there is an intoxication about the crowds following. There's something about the acclaim and the glory. We see it today, don't we, in pop stars and football stars. And so, in a sense, they're probably full of excitement that they're going to perhaps get some of this acclaim and glory that's going to take place. But Jesus brings them back down to earth and says, it's not what it all appears to be. They're in the safety of Jesus' care, and the excitement they feel in that place of safety and the closeness they feel to Jesus is going to be tested severely, particularly once they go out on their own. And when Jesus uses the word behold right at the beginning, it's like saying listen. He's like he's saying to get their attention. He's saying, look, behold, listen up. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, normally shepherds, they are concerned about wolves coming into the pen and attacking the sheep. And so there is sort of Jesus is using it, but he's turning the imagery on his head. He's saying that he's sending them out amongst wolves. Now, as we know, sheep are defenseless, they are easily frightened, they scatter, they're very skittish, particularly when a stranger comes along. You've only got to go walking in the hills of Wales to see that. They really don't like strangers. And wolves, well, they're aggressive, aren't they? They're bold, they're vicious, they don't care, they just do what they want and destroy what they want. And so Jesus is making it clear to them, look, by doing the work of what I'm sending you to do is like you going out into the almost like the world where there's just full of wolves, and all they want to do is just destroy you. It's clear to them that doing the work of Christ is a dangerous task. Now, Jesus is their protector, and as he sends them out, he extends his power and authority to them as they go out. And we spoke about that before. This was a very unique time. But Jesus gives them power and authority, and he gives them some basic instructions. We've already seen some of them. But this time he tells them to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Now, that word shrewd is the word phronimos. And it's really a way of thinking. It's a way of being wise, being thoughtful, considering the situation. It's a mindset. Some people talk about having the phronema of Christ, you know, the thinking, the understanding of Christ. This is what is being spoken of here. Jesus is saying, what I want you to do is I want you to be as wise as serpents. Now, serpents in Scripture are normally considered to be evil, right, when we read them. So he's not saying, go out there and be evil. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying, go around and slide around unhidden and hide in the bushes. What he's saying is that it's the smart behaviour of a snake. The idea that it knows vibrations in the ground or when things are dangerous or when it needs to strike or when it doesn't need to strike. And so Jesus is saying, you need to have this wisdom to notice what is going on around you. You know, don't just blindly walk into situations. Now, some of the early church fathers, they had quite an interesting take on this. They would talk about the snake. And if you think of a snake, the way to kill a snake is you don't attack its body, you attack the head. Just because of the way it is, the way it's made. If you attack its body, it can still turn around and take a nasty bite and potentially kill you. And so the church fathers spoke about how Jesus is the head of the church and we are the body. And he's saying really the body's job is to protect the head. That's why they curl up, to protect the head. And so what the church fathers were basically saying is, you know, as the body, we are, in a sense, as Jesus is talking about sacrifice here, we are in a way sacrificing ourselves in order to protect the head. So when Jesus says, be as wise as serpents, he's saying, get a mindset that is about getting this bigger picture. it is about Jesus Christ and him crucified, but also being aware of the situation that's around you. Don't walk into a crowd that's a baying mob and start proclaiming Jesus, because the chances are you're going to get lynched. You know, that's being wise. A snake would not go into that sort of thing. So Jesus tells them to do this, but then he balances it that with this image of being like a dove, something that's very innocent and very gentle, doesn't attack other animals, and is actually a symbol of peace in the Bible. He's saying to them, you need to be both. You know, don't go around behaving in sneaky ways like a serpent does, and don't be gullible like a dove, but take the positive qualities of those two things and use them. So he's not, like I say, he's not telling them to be like crawling on the ground. He's telling them, and he's encouraging them in the mission field. He's saying, look, when you're out there in the mission field, use your heads. Think about what's going on. Don't be abusive, don't be horrible, don't be nasty, but use your heads and use some of the wisdom that God will give them. As believers, we are not to be, and nor were they, to be coarse or retaliatory or inconsiderate. No, they were to be, as we are, gentle and gracious. But at the same time, aware of the situation that is surrounding us and them. And so Jesus is really talking here about an inner character that is required in order to be an effective witness amongst those who don't know Christ. In order to be an effective witness amongst those who seek to devour them because of their message. The message of Jesus Christ is not a popular message, even in our society today. Him crucified, and only him in being the way to the Father. And so he's preparing them to face the same issues as perhaps we as Christians face today. And these are the three issues. I mean, there are many more, but these are the three primary ones we're going to dig out this morning. Religious persecution, verse 17. Governmental persecution, verses 18 to 20. And domestic and cultural persecution, verses 21 to 31. He talks about them being flogged in the synagogue, religious persecution. The very place that they should have been welcomed. They are bringing the message of God into that place. The very place where if anyone was going to accept them, they should have been accepted. The synagogue is the place, Jesus says, they're going to be beaten and flogged. That's really sad. The courts mentioned here are the Jewish courts that were found in synagogues. Not secular courts. These aren't the courts that are to do with whether you've committed some misdemeanor according to the law. No, these are the synagogue courts, and the Romans allowed the Jewish people to have these courts primarily to appease the Jewish people. Remember that the Jewish people have been conquered at this point. Roman authority is what rules. But in order to, as it were, keep the peace, the Romans allowed the Jewish authorities to manage the religious things at the time. Now, ordinarily in Roman society, you had to believe in all their many gods. And if you didn't, you were persecuted. If, you know, for example, you had a rain god or a sun god, and it didn't rain or wasn't sunny on that particular day because you hadn't worshipped, you would be in trouble with the Roman authorities because you hadn't done that. But when it came to ruling the Jews, they understood, in part, that they couldn't, because the Jews were about God and him alone. And they weren't prepared to worship all these foreign gods, and rightly so. And so they allowed them to have some sort of court to oversee when it came to things to do with heresy and their own religious rules. So these were spiritual courts that were judged on heresy and Jewish faith. And they were allowed, these courts were allowed to a point to give out punishment, primarily the worst of which would be flogging. It wouldn't be, you weren't allowed to kill anybody, but you could flog them. And Paul talks about that when he says he was flogged. Again, this is all part of this sort of thing that the Romans allowed because they didn't understand the Jewish law. But there were limits. Now, reasonably, the 12 would have expected the Jews to welcome their message, especially a message that's going to be accompanied by signs and miracles, because Jesus has given them that authority. But instead, they, as they go and proclaim the messianic arrival, Jesus is warning them, you're going to find yourselves up in front of the religious authorities who are going to accept your message. In fact, they're going to flog you for that message and accuse you of heresy. And it's really sad that throughout Christian history, throughout history since Jesus Christ walked on the earth, Christians have suffered the same persecution. Now, up until the time of Constantine's conversion in 313, the persecution of the Christians was unbelievably terrible. Nero and others, they did some awful things. But as we've gone through history, there have been pockets of persecution, and we see it in the world today. We see the persecution that's currently taking place in Syria and Nigeria against the Christians there. No one talks about it on the news, but there are people being killed on a daily basis in Nigeria just because they're Christian. We see it in North Korea. We see it all over the place. Praise God and thank God that it hasn't occurred here, and let's pray that it doesn't happen here. And what's sad is often when a movement of God takes place or a revival comes, that the biggest opposition is often the church to those things. I think I've told you before, I've been reading about the Hebridean revival, and I'm currently reading about the Welsh revival. And it's true that in both of those, the biggest opposition were people who said they cannot be experiencing revival because they don't believe God or the Bible like we believe the Bible. And so they were vociferous against it. Now, thankfully, it broke down. Those barriers were eventually broken down. But it's sad, isn't it, that we have this situation where we can't rejoice. Now, and please understand, what I'm saying is when people say, oh, we're having a revival, I think we need to understand what revival is. Revival doesn't mean that we're like Toronto Blessing rolling around on the floor hooting with laughter. That's not revival. Revival is when people are being saved, when they're just walking past and they feel this compulsion to come in and repent and give their lives to Christ. That's revival. Revival is repentance and acceptance of the gospel, not just, oh, we feel nice and cozy in church. You know, that's not revival. And Paul warns them in Acts 20, verse 29. He says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so what he's basically saying is that there is persecution and there are problems that are going to arise from within the church, which is why we need to know our Bibles. And that's why we need to understand what God says. So when things arise, we can say that's not what the scripture says. And then there's governmental persecution. It doesn't just stop with religious persecution. But it's governors and kings that will persecute them, Jesus says. Now, governors in this instance refers to the Roman first century procurators such as Felix, Pilate and Festus. As we know, the Pontius Pilate, he was put in charge of the Jews as a governor. But it was the Romans that were really in charge. Today we might consider them sort of mayors and prime ministers, those kind of people. People who exercise power over other people. People whose decisions can make an impact on everyday life. I've mentioned it before, but I want to read an extract from Fox's Book of Martyrs from 1557, entitled Executions at Colchester. And it says this, it was before mentioned that 22 persons had been sent up from Colchester, upon a slight submission, were afterward released. One of these, William Munt of Much Bentley, husbandman with his wife Alice and Rose Allen, her daughter, returned home, and they abstained from church, which included the bigoted priest secretly to write to Bonner. For a short time they absconded, but they returned again on the March the 7th, and one Edmund Tyrrell, a relation of the Tyrrell who murdered King Edward V and his brother, with the officers entered the house while Munt and his wife were in bed, and informed them that they must go to Colchester Castle. Mrs. Munt at that time was very ill and requested her daughter to get her some drink. Being allowed to get a drink, Rose took a candle and a mug, and in returning through the house, she was met by Tyrrell. So Tyrrell is a governor. He's like somebody who's in charge of the area. who cautioned her to advise her parents to become good Catholics. Rose briefly informed him that they had the Holy Spirit for their adviser and that she was ready to lay down her life for the same cause. Turning to his company, he remarked that she was willing to burn, and one of them told him to prove her and see what she would do by and by. The unfeeling wretch immediately executed this project and seized the young woman by the wrist, and he held the lighted candle under her hand, burning it as a cross on the back, till the tendons divided from the flesh, during which he loaded her with much abuse. She endured his rage unmoved, and then, when he'd ceased this torture, she asked him to begin at her feet or her head, for he need not fear that his employer would one day repay him. After this, she took the drink to her mother. This cruel act of torture does not stand alone on record. Bonner had several poor, blind people nearby in the same manner, tortured. He steadily maintained a hope that if every joint of them were to be burnt, he would not fly. They would fly from the faith. Bonner, upon this, made a signal to his men to bring burning coals, and they placed them in men's hands and forced them and held them close till it burnt deep into the flesh. So these are people, this took place in our town. These are people who were just governors, but out of their own twistedness, wanted them to recant their faith and swear allegiance to the Pope. It's a terrible part of our history in Colchester. But again, it's just showing you that when men are in charge who aren't Christian and who don't believe in the Holy Spirit, sometimes they will go at any length to force you to recant your faith. And Jesus says in verse 18 of Matthew 10 that the persecutions are for my sake. It's because they are followers of Jesus. It's not because they've been mean or wicked. It's not because they have done anything wrong. Often they were just as innocent as doves as that lady Rose that we were reading about. She was just getting a drink for her mother. But in order to convince her parents to recant their faith, they tortured her with a candle. I mean, it's just horrific what these men did. The world hates Christians, not because it hates us, but because they hate Jesus and they hate his message. It's because the enemy cannot abide to see people turning to Christ. And it's because of that enemy that's in the world that persecution exists today. But Jesus gives them a promise that he's going to send them out in his power. In other words, he will be with them. Even when they're persecuted and standing before judges, God is going to give them the right words to say. Jesus is promising to speak his words through them. And I do wonder when these things take place and you see it, if someone's steadfast in their faith, the impact that must have on those that persecute. Now, the promise that Jesus is going to speak through them is unique at this time because Jesus has given them an apostolic authority for that moment in history. An authority that hasn't been given in any age since. But whilst we may not have a apostolic authority in ourselves today, what we do have is we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will give boldness and confidence and effectiveness when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our job is just to proclaim it and open our mouth. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who loves and protects. And Jesus is the one who's calling us to be fearless in our witness. And then we have, if we haven't got enough of the Jewish leaders and the governmental leaders persecuting them, we also then have these phrases where Jesus says their own families are going to persecute them. It's shocking what Jesus says here, that their own family members are going to persecute them. That they would be so angry and incensed by the message of Jesus Christ that they would betray them to the authorities who would put them to death. And you can read in early church literature how people would take scriptures that were written down and they would hide them to the point of being tortured because the authorities knew they had these scriptures written down somewhere in the house. And they would torture the person until they gave in so they could destroy these scriptures. But we still have the Bible today, right? Because God is sovereign. But what's interesting is that people would often go and tell the authorities that my brother has got this hidden in his house, or my mum has got this hidden, whatever it is. That's what Jesus is talking about. And people would do this. And we even saw it in the Second World War, which is so shocking when you hear and read accounts of Jews being betrayed by other Jews. You know, they were, I preserved my life by betraying all of my friends. And it's a shocking thing that happened. And this persecution, again, is because of Jesus. Jesus says it very clearly, that it's for his sake that this persecution comes. As we proclaim the name of Jesus in his gospel, people will become so full of anger because they've been whipped and stirred up by the enemy that they will stop at nothing to prevent the message of the gospel. And despite all of Jesus' warnings, Jesus then says this, and this is the great promise. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, Christians, when we get to the other side of this life, we will get our reward. We will get that which we have remained faithful to. Some of us will go through persecution. Your reward will be great. It says in Revelation that there's a special place for the martyrs in heaven. Julia mentioned Charlie Kirk, martyred for his faith, just for speaking out the truth and the truth of the Bible. People who are martyred have a special faith. And so the words are an encouragement to us to keep on persevering, to keep on, because the reward in eternity is worth it. Jesus says the same thing to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 10. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus knows they're about to suffer. So, well, why doesn't God step in and stop it? I don't know. But he goes on to say this, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus' words are words of hope. They are words for us to cling on to. Now, it isn't that we're to go looking for persecution. That's not the message. In fact, Jesus says that if they get persecuted, that they should flee from one city to another. The same message that Jesus essentially gives when they should shake the dust off their feet. But there's this interesting statement in verse 23 where he says, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. But Jesus hasn't returned in that sense. So what's going on here? Well, there's a general consensus by commentators that what this verse is referring to is that there is going to be persecution right up until the point that Jesus Christ returns. And it doesn't matter, there'll always be another town to go to. There'll always be another place to take the gospel. The persecution is never going to go away. That's what commentators have basically drawn out of these verses. And it says that this does not mean the disciples of Jesus should stop witnessing in the face of persecution. It just means that this is something that is part of the Christian life. It's part of something that will happen. You will lose friends. Okay, you may say, well, that's not really persecution. No, but it's not nice, is it? You will suffer some problems because of the Christian message. And then Jesus tells them, he says, look, guys, you're not greater than me. If I've been called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more are they going to malign you as part of this household? You can't be expected to be treated any differently, Jesus is saying. And that's a message to us today. If they persecuted him and they hounded him, the Son of God, who was physically here on earth, Jesus says, they're going to do the same to you. And you guarantee it. If revival comes to whichever church. Let's just say it turns up here in Colchester, in this area around here, and people are flocking to this church. There will be people who will want to see it stopped and won't like it, as there has been every revival through history. Every time God has moved, there's always people who want to shut it down. And Jesus is making it clear that as you go out and you proclaim his message, then these things are going to happen. People are going to get angry and cross. And that's why Jesus sends them out with his protection. Jesus promises that even if they have to suffer that ultimate sacrifice of martyrdom, they're going to have eternal life. And it's interesting that Jesus never stops caring for them, even when they face these great trials. He tells them, and this is the later verses, he tells them that God cares about them. He cares about the sparrows, and he knows when one falls to the ground. That's an amazing thing. You think of all the birds that are around. God knows when one of them falls to the ground. And aren't we more valuable than the sparrows, Jesus says? Aren't we more valuable than them? In fact, we're so important to God, he even knows the number of hairs on our head. That picture he's given us is, I know you better than you know yourselves. Because I guarantee you, no one in here knows the number of hairs on their head. Not even those of us who have hardly got any. You've still got some, but he still knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised, the message we take from these verses. We shouldn't be surprised when people are hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. Because people will be hostile to it. Nor should we be surprised, and we don't want it, we don't look for it, we don't want this to happen, but we shouldn't be surprised when persecutions come. Jesus said it would happen in the last days. And anyone living in the West that's got any ounce of faith and goes to a Bible-believing church can see that the West is turning from Christ, seemingly on an almost daily basis, and becoming hostile to the message of Christianity. I would even dare as far as to go and say that the Church of England, appointing the woman bishop with her beliefs, is against the message of the Bible of Jesus Christ. Pro-life. You know, that's where we need to be. And it may start out as a simple rejection or shunning, but sadly, it often leads to an evolving towards persecution. But we don't have to be afraid. Jesus sends out the 12 and he gives them this promise that he'll be with them. Jesus, as it were, commissions them to do like a mini Great Commission. But Jesus, as we'll see to when we get there, he's promised us through the Great Commission, he says this. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Therefore why? Therefore because he has authority. Because he has that permission. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These are Jesus' words to us today. We are to go into the world because he has given us the authority to do that. We are to make disciples. We are to baptize them, and we are to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us, because he promises to be with us always. Amen. The worship team, please. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we read these verses, sometimes we can struggle and wonder what these things mean. And Lord, we're aware that there is a strand of Christianity that says that we should be blessed and have no suffering. And Father, this is not what we read in these verses. Lord, we pray that you would turn our government back to you and that they would have laws that respect and uphold your word. Father, we do pray for the Church of England as they appoint someone who doesn't uphold your word in all areas. Lord, we pray for a changing of the tide in our country. We pray, Father, that people in authority would return to you and see you for who you are and respect your word. And Lord, as we take your message, the message of grace, hope and salvation to a world that is hostile, we thank you, Lord, that there will be those that will become disciples, that will be sympathetic to that message and will want to know you. And we pray that there be many like that. But Lord, I pray too that you'll give us wisdom. Give us that mindset that you called the disciples to be wise as serpents, to understand and see things and just think, okay, I need to refrain from this or I need to avoid this. But Lord, to make us as innocent as well, that we are gentle and kind and compassionate to all those we meet. We thank you, Lord, that someone took the time to tell us about you. We thank you that you saved each one of us. And that, Lord, we now go in your strength with the promise of your help to proclaim you as Lord and Saviour to all of mankind. Father, make us effective in this witness and work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.